Turn, if you would, to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. I'm going to continue where we left off. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll be reading from verse 1 until the end of verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man so consider us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Offscouring of all things until now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might speak to us through these words which Paul wrote so long ago, that we might apply what he was saying to that situation, to our own lives, our own church, our own world, and our own situations. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight's reading is actually rather hard. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, they've all been quite hard. Well, this, I think, is possibly in a league of its own. And like many wise preachers, I consult commentaries before I preach. Now, I've heard one or two preachers boast that they don't look at commentaries. And, you know, good for them. But for those of us who don't know everything or want to tap into the knowledge of those who know the original languages or see it from a different point of view, we weaker preachers use commentaries. And the assuring thing I found in two or three of them is that they too confess it is a difficult passage. So that made me feel much, much better. Now, although it's a difficult passage, I think the point it is making is absolutely clear and is as relevant to we today as it was to them in Corinth those two millennia ago. So if we look at those first four verses together, let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And Paul then goes on to talk about who is judging him. Now, we need to read a little bit between the lines here in order to work out what he is saying. And it would seem that a third problem in the Corinthian church, the first one being their love of human wisdom, the second one being their love of following particular teachers, contributes towards a third problem, which is a rejection of apostolic teaching. And Paul here is defending his ministry to the Corinthians. It's almost as though they've been doubting his right to teach them anything. And Paul is going to make it clear. Now, I would say to you, I don't believe we have apostles around today, by the way. There might be people who are sent from one place to another. There are people who preach with authority. There are lots of men and some women out there who claim to be modern day apostles, and I don't believe them. So I don't think the application here is to ally ourselves with these people who walk around claiming to be apostle this or apostle that, or pope this or archbishop that. But the equivalent to us is the Bible. God in his mercy gave to us a written record of apostolic teaching. So whereas the Corinthians were doubting Paul's apostleship and ability to teach, the equivalent today would be saying, well, we don't follow the Bible because we don't think it's relevant. It's exactly the same problem, but dressed up in different clothing. And I think that this teacher or teachers of wisdom, which Paul refuses to name, are suggesting he is not wise enough to be a teacher. Or perhaps he is simply inferior to Apollos and to Peter, and therefore they owe his words no obedience. And Paul makes it clear that as an apostle, he is accountable to God, not to the local church. Now, this is all the more reason to be wary of people today who claim to be apostles, because they also claim they are responsible to God and not to anyone else. Now, Paul, as a real apostle, really was responsible to God, whereas a modern-day charlatan is responsible to nothing other than his belly. So, for Paul to make that claim, it's fine. But to obey the words of somebody else who claims to be an apostle, in fact, you will end up enslaved to them. Now, Paul describes himself as being a servant of Christ. In other words, he is not one who does his own bidding, but the bidding of the one whom he serves. And it's interesting, the word he uses, the normal word for servant is diakonos, from where we get the word deacon, but he uses hyperites. A slightly different word. Originally, it meant an under-rower, somebody who rowed in a trireme. Probably, you know, as far as slave work went, it was pretty low and down there. However, by the first century, it takes on a slightly different meaning, and it means one who is a helper, in the same way that in Acts 13, Mark is described as being Hyperites, a helper to Paul and Barnabas. So he is a servant. But he also describes himself as a steward. Now, a steward, how would we translate that word today? You might say like the manager of a shop. If you go to a shop in town, the chance of which would be a fine thing, you will find that there is a manager in charge. That manager probably doesn't own it, unless it's, an independent trader. The manager is responsible for everything that goes on in that shop. And he probably has to justify the sales figures every week to the person above him. And that is what Paul describes himself here. Oikonomos, the steward. And again, in the first century, the steward was probably actually another slave. We think of a manager as being quite high up and powerful. But this, you know, imagine if you're a well-to-do Roman, you have a townhouse and you have a country estate. And while you're not on the country estate, you expect the steward to send you the figures every month as to, you know, how many cattle there are and what the produce is, how much you've been spending on the food. So an educated slave who is responsible for distributing food and resources to other people. And Paul says, that is what I am. So as an apostle, he is the servant of Christ, but also a steward, a manager, an overseer, who's responsible for what he does and what others do according to his teaching. And the steward, of course, does not own the farm. He is responsible to the master. So Paul is basically saying, you know, who is he responsible for? And he comes up with four possibilities. The first one is the Corinthians themselves. Well, he's not. He also suggests, you know, is it to a human court or a human panel? No, he's not responsible to them either. Was he responsible to himself? Ultimately, no. But rather, he is accountable to God. And though the Corinthians are doubting his right to be an apostle, Paul knows that God has made him an apostle. He is accountable to God. In other words, well, some of you might remember the Billy McCurry interview a few weeks ago. And a part of it stuck in my mind. And Billy McCurry was in prison. And he was having a conversation, I think, with a doctor or in the prison medical room. And he said he didn't believe in God. And someone responded and said, that makes no difference to God whatsoever. He's still God, even if you choose not to believe in him. Well, Paul is making a similar claim here. He is still an apostle, even if the Corinthians aren't willing to fully acknowledge it. And he says he knows nothing against his own stewardship. He's not aware of any problems or issues connected to it, but that is beside the point. Self-acquittal is no acquittal. God is his master and God will be his judge. Now, almost certainly, Paul is addressing the problem there of those who say, you know, Paul, who's he? What's he got to do with us? We've got our own teachers. You know, he's nothing to us. Well, God has made him an apostle. And then in verse 5, he writes, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. In other words, says Paul, God will reveal who all the false and the true teachers are. He will reveal the true and false believers, the true and false apostles, the true and false prophets when the Lord Jesus comes again. Now, I think we can judge fairly well a false prophet or a false teacher because what they teach is contrary to what God has already said through the apostles in his word. However, many are deceived by them. They were deceived back then, and I imagine that many are deceived now. And Paul says, you know, you just wait. Bide your time. Imagine if you've gone to hospital for an x-ray. You don't usually get the result straight away. You have to wait around in the corridor for it. Or if you're waiting for an exam result. Funnily enough, the examiner doesn't mark it the very night you sit it. You have to wait several months for the outcome. Or maybe you're in an even less fortunate position and you're waiting for the jury's verdict. Again, it takes them several hours or several days to arrive. And Paul is saying here, the Lord is going to bring things to light on the day of his coming. You wait for that. Now, he talks about the hidden things of darkness. That might refer to things currently unknown, or it might refer to the invisible workings of evil. Evil works subtly and discreetly, behind the scenes where it cannot be fully observed. But Paul says, when Christ comes, such evil machinations will be revealed and exposed for what they are. Now again, Paul does not make this explicit, but there are teachers, preachers who have crept into the Corinthian congregation. They're very eloquent, they're very wise, they're very clever, but they don't preach the cross. And right now they're really popular, and Paul is unpopular, but Paul is saying, you know, you wait and see. God is going to expose these cross-denying or cross-ignoring so-called preachers of truth. And the implicit warning here is that the Corinthians themselves will be judged when the Lord returns, including their own motives. They too are stewards who are going to be held to account. And that expression there, each one's praise will come from God. Now, let me tell you, I'm not fishing for any compliments or encouragement tonight, but I am often blessed. Again, please don't do it, even if it is the case. But I'm often blessed when somebody sends me a text or an email and says, I was really blessed that morning. And it makes me think, phew, you know, it was worth the trouble. It was worth the effort. But just imagine if God praises you for something you've done. Now, he doesn't praise me for anything I've done, but the teaching here is that one day when we stand before him, on that day when we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, that is the only praise that will count. That is the only praise that will be worthwhile. And Paul, perhaps talking of false teachers, talks of those who are escaping through the flames. They're saved people, but they've not been preaching the gospel. Presumably when they stand before him, they'll receive no praise, but they will stand before him. In other words, Paul makes a really quite profound point here. We are going to be held accountable for what we have done, for what we have said, for what we have taught. And then he moves on in verses 6 to 7. And this is the most difficult bit, I think, to understand. And it's almost like we're coming into a phone conversation halfway through. Now, again, one of the interesting things about preaching on Zoom is that every time someone leaves and every time someone joins us, a little message appears at the top. And I imagine if I see somebody join us in the next couple of minutes, it might take them a good while to work out what I'm talking about, because they've missed the introduction. They've missed the reading. And it's like in verses six and seven that we're coming into a conversation halfway through. We don't know who Paul is really speaking to or who he has in mind, but the Corinthians will have done. Now, I found the passage particularly hard to understand. I will read it. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Okay, this is quite hard. And we've got here what appears to be a proverb, perhaps one that was familiar to the Corinthians. What is written? Now, that could mean don't go beyond the scriptures, or if it is a local Corinthian proverb, it is, you know, play within the rules or keep within the bounds. We don't really know. What we do know, though, is that the Corinthians have become puffed up with pride, either preferring Apollos over Paul, or this strange teacher or teachers of wisdom over both of them. Now, he talks about the speaking figuratively. So far, the figures he's referred to have been God's field, God's building, sowing and reaping, laying a foundation, which was the gospel at the Corinthian church. And Paul is wanting the Corinthians, I think, to stay within the boundaries of the gospel, stay within the bounds of godliness. Their preferring some teachers over others is in fact evidence of their pride and not their spirituality. By belonging to one faction or one group over another, in fact, it makes them feel special and better about themselves. They're being puffed up with pride. All they have came from those whom God sent to minister the gospel to them. And though they pretend to be lacking in good teaching and apostolic counsel, in fact, they have all they need. Who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? The gospel and salvation that these people have came through Paul, came through those who came to minister. And yet he goes on, now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? They pretend that there's some kind of spiritual vacuum or want of teaching at Corinth, which is why they've got to employ these special eloquent teachers to come in. Paul is saying, you've got the gospel. Well, what's the application? For us today, as I said, the equivalents of the apostles are their written records and the sermons and teachings they left behind, what we would call the New Testament. And if ever we claim that the Bible, that apostolic teaching we have, is somehow inadequate, that we need to go beyond what is written, playing outside the rules by seeking God's truth in some kind of private revelation, or seeking the opinions of religious experts or experiences and dreams. In fact, we are puffing ourselves up with pride, pretending we do not have all that we need when in fact we have all that we need. Now, we know the Corinthian church has a number of problems with spiritual gifts. And I wonder if that is what is being alluded to here. Don't get me wrong. As I said at the beginning, I read Bible commentaries. I'm not one of those pastors who says, I only read the Bible. I read more than that. But the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and conduct. And when we look elsewhere, professors of theology, prophets, self-appointed apostles, we are, I think, speaking as the Corinthians, boasting as if we have not received enough, when in fact the gospel gives us everything we need. And then Paul launches into, I'm afraid it's more sarcasm. If you were with me this morning, you'll be familiar that Solomon employed a little bit of sarcasm with his dear old mother. Well, now Paul is employing it to devastating effect with the Corinthian church. He's not speaking literally. You are already full. You are already rich. You've reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Strong irony. The Corinthians are beginning to think they can operate without apostolic teaching and doctrine. They've moved away from Paul, or they are moving away from Paul and his old-fashioned gospel of Christ crucified. They're now more interested in their own ideas of wisdom and eloquence. You know, only this afternoon, I looked up a church which I used to know. It was a good Bible-believing church. The preacher was talking about declaring prophetic messages in the heavenly realms. Two things. Number one, I've no idea what that even means. Number two, it's not the gospel. If only he'd stuck to Christ and him crucified. What a powerful message that could have been. But instead, he was dabbling with this and dabbling with that and talking about angels here and angels there and demons making them submit. What? Again, you can go to some churches and they'll speak very enthusiastically about social justice or about ecology or about politics or about developments in art. But I ask you, where's the gospel? Where's that old-fashioned, old story that Jesus came to die for me? Though I was a sinner condemned unclean, he came and rescued me. I was that sheep that had wandered astray. See, this is what the Corinthians have been doing. They've been following after these wise, eloquent teachers who sound wonderful, but they ain't preaching the gospel. You are great men now, living like kings. I wish I could join in your excellence, he goes on. In chapter 14, verse 36, along similar lines, he says, or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? In other words, the Corinthians think they've got it all. They've made it. But in fact, they've abandoned their first love. They've forgotten the gospel. And then, almost finally, Paul says in verse 9, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. You see, the Corinthians' gospel is world-embracing. It's philosophically acceptable, of no threat to governors or emperors. If you were to bring non-believers into the Corinthian congregation and hear the preaching that went on there, the unbelievers, the local philosophy teacher, the local governor would applaud. Oh, how lovely, how wonderful. Whereas the gospel upsets people. because it points out their sin. It says, the gospel says, look, your life is not good enough. You're not the good moral person you believed yourself to be. You are a sinner condemned unclean. Now flee to Christ. He died the cruel death that you might not go to hell. Who wants to hear that? The Corinthian church is doubtless popular, fashionable, accepted and respected. Whereas the apostles preaching the gospel, they are considered fools. They're a spectacle. They're made to look foolish, dirty, uncouth, unfashionable. They are dead men walking, humiliated not just before men, but also before angels. They're considered fools for the gospel, unlike the Corinthians with their clever ideas and their absorption of Greek philosophy. He says, to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. Where's the prosperity gospel there? It's funny, isn't it, that those who claim to be apostles today brag about the expensive clothes they wear and cars they drive and homes they live in. Whereas the real apostle, hungered and thirsted, poorly attired, beaten and homeless. And the Corinthians are looking down on Paul. He's too simple. He's too poor. His claims aren't worth hearing. He even says that we labour working with our own hands. He does not draw from them a salary, but engages in real work to support themselves, to support himself. And then the sarcasm here evaporates, and I think he pours out his heart. He says, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We've been made the scum of the earth. Now, that wasn't the experience of the Corinthian church, but again, there are many true believers today for whom those words are an apt description of them. And he's describing what it really is like to live the apostolic lifestyle. Persecuted, hounded, stoned, shipwrecked, flogged, eventually beheaded. False gospels will give you easy lives and worldly popularity, but they'll do nothing to tame pride or save your soul. Now, let me conclude by reading from a book which some of us are going to be reading from this week. It's The Pilgrim's Progress. It's not a long quote. I will finish in a couple of minutes, I assure you. But the main character, Christian, is heavily burdened. It's the burden of guilt, the burden of sin, his poor conscience. And a man called Evangelist has pointed him in the direction of the cross, and that's where he must go to in order for the burden to be released from his back. But before he gets to the cross, he meets a character called Worldly Wiseman. Worldly Wiseman says, why, a short distance away is the village Morality, in which there lives a gentleman whose name is Legality. Now, he is a very judicious man of the highest reputation, and as such, he is well able to assist men with the removal of burdens from their shoulders, as such you have. In fact, to my knowledge, he has been a great help to many pilgrims in this regard. Yes, and besides this, he is most skillful in curing those who are plagued with anxiety concerning their burdens. To him you should go right now for immediate help. His house is less than a mile from here, and if perhaps you should not find him at home, then he has a very pleasant son named Civility, who is able to give the same help as his father. As I have said, there you will be relieved of your burden, and should you then prefer not to return home, I would indeed, as I would recommend, you can then send for your wife and children to come to this village. There you will find suitable empty houses available. They are reasonably priced. Living standards and food, while being inexpensive, are of very high quality. Added to this enjoyable environment would be the company of honest neighbours who maintain financial security and an attractive lifestyle. In other words, says Worldly Wiseman, Don't go to the cross. Come off the pilgrim path. Just become civil and moral and good and respectable. The world will applaud you. That's the kind of religion it likes and loves. I'll not spoil the plot for those who are going to read it. Suffice to say, Christian doesn't go to morality. He goes to Calvary. And the Corinthian problem is that they were bypassing Calvary in order to go to Athenian philosophy. And it made them popular. It made them look educated. It made them appear clever. But it's not the gospel. Let's close in song.